All right. How's everybody this morning? You guys having a good time so far? God is good. It's good to be alive, isn't it? I will ask for you to pray for me. Pastor Tom, Carrie, myself, we're going to be going to Minneapolis, Minnesota for a conference for a couple of days for a Christian workers, kind of a planners conference. And I looked online, you know, I know all of you are going, you know, a couple weeks ago I had to go to Orlando and you're all going, oh, it's going to be 81 degrees. Minneapolis, I looked on there on Thursday, -2. So I guess God answered some of you guys' prayer. You said, send him someplace cold. All right. We've been talking about 2013. 13, not an unlucky number, not if you're a Christian. Every year is a great year if you're a Christian because we don't believe in luck. We believe in the providence of God and His divine intervention upon our lives. And we talked about it being 2013, a spiritual odyssey. It's going to be a spiritual odyssey. That word odyssey, a journey, a trek, an adventure. Something great is going to happen in our lives, individually, corporately, as we go through 2013. And I put our theme to be, Lord, do your work in me in 21:3. Lord, do your work in me, chisel out of me, move in me. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so therefore, Lord, allow it to be chiseled away that's not like you, so that what remains is that what is like you. Move in our life. Change us, oh God. We have a passion and desire to fulfill your plan and vision for our lives. We want to enjoy it. As the prophetic word said this morning, we want to move. We want to take some action. We want to go beyond where we are into the things of the power of the kingdom of God and enjoy this odyssey. If you're on an odyssey, you got to be moving. You got to be taking steps. As we take steps, there's an adventure that lies ahead for us. Last week, we talked about this concept between a spiritual journey, but this concept between spiritual and secular. That a long time ago, and it's been for years and years with Gnosticism all the way through to present day, that we've had this concept of separating spiritual from natural. But I don't believe God wanted to separate for a Christian spiritual from natural because it's all one and the same. It's all our walk, our trek, our journey with Him. And we're to be just as spiritual up at our job or at Walmart or in your classes as we are to be in this building. Amen. This building really means nothing for us as Christians. What means everything is us and who Christ is in us. Our spiritual walk, our spiritual odyssey, our spiritual journey. Talked last week about the backpack and all the things that the Lord has given us. We said in 2 Peter, He's given us everything we need for a godly life. He's given us every spiritual blessing, it says in Ephesians 3. And in 1 Corinthians 12:1, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts, these gifts He's given us for our spiritual odyssey, He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be unaware of what He has in store for us. And last week we talked about some of these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the faith, gift of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation. And we talked about the idea of we understand those, but kids on Christmas, when they open up the box and the gift that's supposed to be poured out for them, but they play with the box rather than playing with the gift and enjoying the gift. And I think that's how it is with us as Christians sometimes. Because we don't understand exactly everything going on, we play with the box, the idea, the thought, rather than enjoying the gift that God has given us. And as a dad, I'm sure He wants us to enjoy the gift, not just play with the box. And I said that as Christians, we've come to this. I can navigate my life without the spiritual gifts, without the spiritual aspects of God, and therefore we do. Instead of moving forward into a new realm and the things the Spirit has for us that He wants us to enjoy. So this week, I want to talk about, as we move along here in our journey, I want to talk about some of these gifts. And the first one I'm going to talk about is faith. In this grouping, we have faith as one of the gifts. But what is faith? What is faith? And let me say this, though. This topic about faith is huge and is the basis of all of what is Christianity. Faith is vital. Faith is important. Faith is the essence of Christianity. But what is faith? The New Testament, the Greek word is pistis. Say that, pistis. Pistis. And it means a persuasion, a credence, a moral conviction, a religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, a special reliance upon Christ for salvation. I'd like to say it this way. Faith is a trust in God. It's a trust in God. But let me go beyond that. A trust in God, a trust that God will do what He says. Faith is a trust that God will do what He says. That when He says it, He will do it. When He said, let there be light, there was light. When He created, it happened just as He said. He says there'll be a new heaven, there'll be a new earth, there'll be a new Jerusalem. We don't see that yet, but it will happen. Surely as He's spoken it, it will happen. It will come to pass. That's what faith is believing. It is certain. It will happen. The things of the Word of God, they will happen. They're ours to apply today, and they're going to happen because He spoke them. And when He speaks, He's a truth teller. And when the devil speaks, he is a liar. A liar. Whatever he speaks, he lies to you about. And he lies to everyone. He lies to us all the time, telling about what will fill our life up. And when we bite it, we find out it does nothing to fill us up, but creates more havoc and pain in our life than if we just would have believed and trusted God. Faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Let me say it this way. Faith is trusting that what you don't see from God is more real than what you do see. That what you don't see is more real, let me say it this way too, has more longevity than what you do see. The Bible says that all this is temporal. It's all going to pass away. Everything that you can see right here is all going to be gone. Except us, one another, but we don't know what we'll look like in that state exactly. But it's more real. The more longevity, the more reality that's long term is what we don't see rather than what we do see. And God is trying to get us to understand and to believe that what we don't see and what God says, and we don't see it yet, has more reality to it than what we see right now. God wants us to stretch, to move, to reach beyond, and to believe for something that's going to transform our life. I'll talk about that more in just a moment. In the Bible, the word faith itself is used 231 times. Do you know how many times it's used in the Old Testament? This is a thought, 231, half. Okay. Now, the Old Testament, the word faith is used twice. Two times. The word faith itself. Once in a negative connotation, another one a positive in Habakkuk where it says, the just shall live by faith. Only two times it's used. I think in the Old Testament, more the word believe and belief is kind of the connotation that's used there. It's used 28 times in the Old Testament, this concept of faith. And I think when we apply our faith, utilize our faith, it's called belief or believing. And I want to talk about this concept of believing. I want to go to, in the Scripture, in the Bible, the very first time the word believe, the very first time the word believe is used. And let me set it up for you, okay? It's used with Abraham. We don't find this word belief until we come to Abraham. But let me set it up for you, because I think it's a kind of a setup for what God does in our lives as well. Here's the first appearance of the Lord to Abraham. He's in Haran. His father, Terah, has taken them from Ur, Babylonian area, and they've migrated, if you will, to Haran, about 500 miles north of Israel, the Canaan area. And they've been there for quite a while. And they're stuck there. And God speaks to Abraham while he's in Haran. The year is probably 2075 B.C. He's about 500 miles, as I said, away from Canaan. And he's about 75 years old. And here's what God says. Now think about it. You think about 75, what are you doing? You're getting ready to settle down, right? 75 years old, you've already settled down. I'm ready to settle down. I'm thinking about retirement. Let me tell you what, you're in retirement, all right? Probably. He's 75, and here's what the Lord says to him. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. Let me translate it in today's word. Move. 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 I want you to touch something beyond your grasp. I want you to exercise something that will be beyond you. I want you to move. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those that curse you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so what does Abraham do? Argues with God, says, no, I'm in retirement. I can't come out of retirement. No, I'm not going to be like those NFL players that go in and out and in and out of retirement. I'm just going to stay in retirement here. No, no, no. You don't hear a rebuttal. You don't hear an argument. You don't hear anything. He just kind of went. He goes. He goes. He gets out of his country, out of his comfort zone, and he moves. Second appearance of the Lord to Abraham. Second appearance of the Lord to Abraham. He's in Shechem now. He's made this 500-mile trek. He's now in the promised land. Well, not called the promised land yet. He's now in Shechem, Canaan, and he's there. Second appearance of the Lord to him says this. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now notice this. He never told him he was giving him the land when he told him to go. When he told him to go, he said, go, I'll make you a great nation, everything you want to, just go. He never told them that he was going to give him that land. He didn't find out until he was there. And when he got there, when he moved and made his steps of faith and moved along, then God spoke more revelation to him as he obeyed and moved along the line. In his spiritual odyssey, as Abraham moved along, God spoke more to him and added more things as Abraham put his faith into action. Okay? Now that's important. We keep thinking he's going there, he's going to get the land, so he's got all the stuff. He didn't say he was getting the land. He had no idea he was going to get this land. He just did it because God told him to. Then he gets there and God tells him, I'm going to give you this land. Third appearance of the Lord to Abraham. He's around Bethel. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot separated from him, he's going to talk to him about this place where he's at. And then he says this in verse 16. And I will make thy seed, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. Whoa, he's going to say, I'm going to have all these, my line's going to get big here. He's adding one more topic to him about how big this is going to be. He told him his descendants would be blessed, but now he's telling him how big it's going to be. They're going to be like the dust of the earth. If you could number all the dust particles, that's how big your family is going to be. Now, remember, God promises him that his descendants will be as the dust of the earth in number. However, Abraham is 75 plus years old, and Sarah is 65 plus, and they have no children. Fourth appearance in the scripture of God to Abraham. He's at Hebron now. I love the word Hebron. Hebron means communion. I love it because that's kind of where he nestled down. This place called Hebron, it's where he was buried. It means communion. You get the idea that God had a great relationship with Abraham, and Abraham had a great relationship with God, and there was this communion, free-flowing communion that was happening. And that's where he wanted to live, in Hebron. He wanted to live in this communion with God. Fourth appearance. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, don't be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, now he's remembering, hey, I'm going to have all these descendants, all these things are going to happen as the dust of the earth. Hey, it's going to be great. But he's realizing, well, okay, that's what you said, but let me take a good look at what, let's look at the facts, God. The facts are, I have no children. There's none of them running around. And so Abraham, trying to figure out and make sense to God's word, says, hey, I've got an idea here. Why don't I make Eliezer my servant? You could do that in that culture. You can make actually your servant be the heir of your of all that you had. And that's what they did if they didn't have children. Who's going to make his servant, Eliezer, he says, how about if I make him the heir? I'll make him it. I'll pass it on to him. And God, we'll help you. We're going to help you fulfill your word. We're going to help you do a supernatural thing. I'm going to just pass it on to Eliezer. No, that's a natural thing. It's not a supernatural thing. He's just passing it on here. And he says, look, I have no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, Eliezer. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And here's the first word, first concept of this aspect of belief. First time it's used, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Wow. All of these steps that Abraham has moved forward and moved forward and moved forward, and God's added some. And in the process, with all of us, our own understanding tries to enter in, tries to figure out, how is this going to work? I know God's given me a promise. He said some things. It doesn't seem to be working the way I thought it was going to work out. So let me add some of my thoughts and some of my ideas in this whole thing, and to make it all work out so God doesn't look foolish. No. God says, listen, I'm going to do it. It's on me. On me, dude. On me. I'm going to make this happen. And Abraham says, okay, I believe you. And he believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was rewarded for his faith by being declared righteous. Now, let me ask you this. Was Abraham righteous? Let me say it this way. Was Abraham without sin? Was he a righteous man, righteous by God's account in himself? Was he righteous? There's nobody that's righteous. We're all like filthy rags. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, the Bible says. It wasn't no, not one, except Abraham. And Moses was pretty good too. None! How did he get his righteousness? God declared and made him righteous. I will declare and make you righteous. Righteous. Why? Not because you're good, not because you're an awesome guy, not because you're a great person, because you believed me, and then I will now make you righteous. That belief was powerful to what it did for Abraham. The word believed here is the Hebrew word aman. Say that with me. Aman. It means to build or support, to foster as a parent or nurse, to render or be firm or faithful, to trust or believe, to be true or certain. Aman. It's where we get our present day word, amen. I believe. When you say, when somebody's preaching, you go, amen. What you're saying is, I believe that. It means so be it. Let it be. I believe God. It's going to happen. It's going to be as if for sure it is going to happen. It's done. It's a done deal. It's a done work. Amen. That's what it means. Amen means I so believe it's going to happen. I know it. Amen. Amen. So be it. And God so enjoys to be believed. You got to understand, when you start believing God for stuff, you touch something in the heart of God that he starts jumping around and he gets crazy. He believes me. Oh my gosh, I'm going to make him righteous. I'm going to make him righteous. Oh yeah, what else can I do for the guy? I mean, God so enjoys to be believed. God so enjoys to be amened. God so enjoys it when you say, yes, it's a fact, it's certain, it's going to happen. Instead of, well, it hasn't happened, I waited 45 minutes and then it ain't happening. I waited a half hour. I waited a day. I waited a week. I waited 4 months. I've waited 2 years. Abraham waited 25 for the promise to be fulfilled. 25. I have to say, in the process, he had a lot of wondering. He tried to make God's word happen. Sarah tried to make it happen. Hey, let me give you Hagar. We'll make it happen. No. God wasn't going to let it happen your way. God wanted it to happen His way. His way. Abraham, whose child is 75 years old, believes God, who indeed gives him a child, and this belief in God is accounted as righteousness. Abraham has this amazing ability to believe God. This amazing ability to believe God. He leaves his home at 75 years of age when he's retiring. He moves along and he gets the promises from God because he believes Him. He believes Him. And this concept about what happened to Abraham about believing also is copied in three books in the New Testament. This phrase is used three times, once in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in James. This exact phrase, and here it is. In Romans it says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Three times in the New Testament, we point back to, wow, how powerful what Abraham did. Because now they're tying it to this belief in Jesus Christ. This belief that we're going to have in God raising up His own Son, putting Him on the cross, dying and raising again to new life. When we put our faith in Him, God declares us righteous. Righteous, dude. I mean, that's what He declares us. Righteous. Why? Because you are righteous? No, not at all. We're like filthy rags. Righteous because He says, you believe that I went to the cross. You believe I died. You believe I rose from the dead. Dude, that's awesome. You don't know how that makes me feel. I'm going to declare you righteous. And that's what happens in New Testament. Abraham had an experience of a New Testament reality in the Old Testament. Declared righteous. That's talked about in the New Testament. Accounted to him. That Greek word is logizomai. Accounted to him as righteousness. Put into his bank account. Reckoned. Here it is in God's account. Here's our account. Lacking. We have no funds. We're really in the negative here. And God takes something from his account. Righteousness. And he places it in our account. He just puts it in there. Now how awesome it is, college students, I'm sure this has probably happened, when you look at your banking account and it's minus $2,400 in there, and then all of a sudden the next day you look in there and it's $5,000 in there. Is that a good thing? That's a great thing. Why? Because Dad put money in my account, transferred it over. And he transferred it over, now it's looking real good here. Dad transferred something over from his account into our account. And he called it righteousness, and you get it one way. Because you simply believed. Simply believed. Abraham believed God. He had faith, and therefore God made him righteous, and God did supernatural. Say it with me. Supernatural. Supernatural things in him. Supernatural things through him. Supernatural things for him. And I believe God wants us to do the same as we exercise our faith. He wants to do those same things in us, through us, and for us if we will simply believe. What does God want you to believe for today? What does God want you to believe for today? You look and you go, oh, that could never happen. Never happen. That could never happen to me. You understand? It could never happen. It's beyond possibility. Oh, He loves those challenges. It could never happen. Oh, yeah, it can. It's amazing what happens when you agree with God and believe what He will put into your account. I want to talk about a couple of aspects of faith as we move through here. Faith is a gift. This ability to have faith or believe God is actually a gift that God gives you. You don't just get that on your own. He gives you a gift. The ability to even believe Him. The ability to believe God for supernatural things that don't make natural sense. A supernatural ability to believe God. It's a gift from Him. Sarah, having a baby at 90 years old. Who would like to have a baby at 90 years old? Wow. Who would like to have a baby at 65? That would be tough. 65. But let me say something here. When she was 65, she was still probably physically able to have children. At 65, there's still this possibility. You know, I'm pretty old here, but I still have a possibility here. 90 years old, guess what? Ain't going to happen, folks. 90 years old. She's 90 years old. Beyond, the Bible says, her barren years. This ain't going to happen. But here's what I think. God wanted the child to be a promise from God, something supernatural, not a happening from man, something natural. I think so much in our life, in our Christian walk, we go through and we feel like that exercising faith is just doing us doing something better for God naturally. It's just us doing more, us making stuff happen, us making stuff happen. And God said this to Abraham and to Sarah, you're not going to make this happen. I am. I'm going to make this happen. It's going to be a child of the promise. My promise to you is going to give you this kid. My promise to you will bring you this baby. It's not going to be a happening from man, something that you can make happen. It's going to be a promise from God, something that's supernatural. Promises from God transcends impossibilities. Promises from God transcends impossibilities. God loves to be believed so He can do the impossible. I just think of, Elijah on Mount Carmel? And God goes, oh no, make it really hard for me. Make it really hard for me. Pour water. Do this. Make it really tough for it ever to happen. And then God goes, oh yeah, it looks good. And shows up. Make it impossible. Can you really make it really impossible for me to show up? Oh, I love those. Then I love to crash the party right when you think it's impossible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, let's get him in there. Let's burn him up a little bit. All right. Boom, I show up. I'm saying that He loves the impossible. We don't. We don't love the impossible. We want the probable. Because the probable, I can do something to make the probable happen. I really can't do anything to make the impossible happen. And God goes, I love the impossible. Because it allows me to be your God. Second point here. Faith needs to be put into action. Faith needs to be put into action. This is James 2. This is that other scripture that's used about Abraham being a man of faith. But let's look how it starts here. James 2, verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Well, Pastor Phil, you just told me we're not supposed to do anything. We're supposed to be impossible. No, faith without works is dead. I just met a young man. I forgot your name. I already forgot your name. What was your name back there? Behind Tom, yeah, what was your name? Say it again? Anthony, can you come up here for a second, Anthony? All right. Anthony, I want to do something. I want you to finish the message and finish preaching. If you could finish the message. See, he's already saying, okay, you know, I believe God. Come on up here. Come on up here. All right, man. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, Anthony's arms are big, all right? They're big. They're bigger than mine. That's why I'm going to have him do this demonstration. Now, my question is this. How much good does a universal gym do you if you own it but never use it? Universal gym without works, out. Universal gym without a workout is dead. It's worth zero, right? Universal gym without anybody working it, without working it, is dead. Faith without works is dead. What good is it to have the universal gym and never use it is the same as having the gift of faith and never utilizing it. And you all out here have a gift of faith, and most of us, me included, have not worked it out very much. And our spiritual muscles ain't as big as God wants them to be. But if you work out, here, hold that one there. Put it in whatever one arm looks good. Okay, now work that out. Work it out. Look at that. Okay, put it up there. Are you seeing anybody right now?
Yes.
In a relationship? Oh, okay. Sorry. Sorry. I was going to try to get you a date, but I think you already have one. So, okay, just keep going there for a second. Look at that, okay? Now, look at that. That's feeling good. Whoa, look at that muscle. Oh, nice. All right? Okay, hold on for a second there. Now, he's exercising, and what's it causing to happen? His muscles are getting bigger. And you know, the more you exercise, okay, careful with that. The more you can believe for. Okay, now do that one. Oh. Sometimes God helps you. All right. Put that down for a second. I want to see if I can do it. Of course. Exactly what Adam did in the garden, just right there. He just said, it was Eve. Awesome. All right, give him a hand, will you? Thank you very much, buddy. Thank you so much, buddy. You got to exercise it. If you exercise it, then you can exercise more of it, right? I'm having a hard time believing God for anything. Well, believe him for something. And then exercise it. Your faith has to be in action. Don't just sit there. Your faith has to move. Talk to that person. Share with the lady at that Walmart or McDonald's or somewhere. Say, God bless you. Say something. Do something. Move something. Move. Make it happen. God says, I've given you faith. Not faith in yourself. Well, I have faith in myself that I look good here and I can persuade people really well. Who cares? He gave you a gift to believe God could persuade people. God could move people. Let me tell you what. He can do it much better and has a lot more, should I say, resources available to him to get people to move. Do we put our faith, this gift of faith, into action? Do we put it into action? Do we exercise our faith? Or are you just doing it yourself? Making it happen myself? He goes on to say, Abraham, our father, was justified. He's kind of made righteous here by works. Not to get saved, but to demonstrate that he was. Now again, I know this is Old and New Testament I'm trying to throw in here together here. Works don't precede faith. They follow it. Because I am saved and believe in God, I work these things out. I don't work to get saved. I work because I already am saved. To demonstrate that I am saved. To demonstrate that I am a Christian. And as I keep working on that, God allows me to believe for more, do more, and see more things happen for his kingdom. Not because I'm such a great guy, because he's such a great God, and I believe him to do a lot of stuff. That's what God is after in us, Christians. Abraham, our father, justified by works. Look what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. He finally gets the kid and God says, now kill him. That makes sense. Haven't you all wanted to kill your children once in a while? God was saying, go ahead, do it. I know, it's been tough. He's been playing with them and he's not doing well. No, I'm just teasing. Please don't send me emails. Do you see? Our father was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. Do you see? That faith, faith was working together with his works. He was going to be obedient to do what God wanted him to do, but he was believing God was going to raise him from the dead if he was going to kill him. Something was going to happen. You see, faith and works were working together here. They're working together here. I believe God, therefore I'm going to start doing what he says for me to do. I believe you, God. Therefore you asked me to go, all right, so I'm going to go do that too. You've been good to me ever since I left Haran. I'm going to believe you. It's going to be okay. You're going to do something miraculously amazing. His faith was working together with his works. And by works, faith was made perfect. It was made complete. It was a done deal. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham, here it is again. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then look what happens. Because of that, because he believed God, he was called the friend of God. And God is my God. God is my BFF. God is mine. We're buds. We do everything together. You see one, you see the other. We're so close. We're such great friends. First thing that happens to me, hey, Lord, you know what happened? First person I talk to, first person I call, first person I want to share news with, first person I'm excited about. We're best friends. His faith in God made him a friend of God. His faith in God made him a friend of God. And good friends believe one another. They believe. They believe. They believe. Now let me say this about faith. I have this quote, and I'll try to explain it. I think it may make sense already. Faith equals not acting independently. I've got to believe God, right? So the first aspect of faith is doing nothing, believing God. Faith is not acting independently. I'm not going to make this child come to be. I'm not going to make what God said happen. I'm simply going to now disengage and believe him. God said it, I believe it. So faith is not acting independently to make it happen, but relinquishing control to God. Lord, I believe you for the situation I'm praying for. I'm just going to relinquish it to you. And then, acting dependently. You see faith and works working together here? It's not works leading faith, me doing it. No, it's me relinquishing it, believing God, and then hearing from God and acting dependently upon what he wants me to do as my faith and my works work together to bring about what God wants to happen. We got to work it out. We got to work it out. Number four. How do you get faith? How do you get it? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do you get faith? You start reading and believing these stories and you, wow. If God could do it for him, could he do it for me? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's why I've asked all of us this year, all of us, everyone here, to get into the Old Testament this year, to read through it from Genesis all the way to end to Malachi or Malachi. All the way through. Read it this year. Know the stories, know the thoughts, see the faith, see people doing it right, people doing it wrong. Understanding God more because you've read his word. Please read it this year with us. Reading schedule online. Go online at livingfaithfellowship.com. They'll give you a reading schedule. They'll give you a devotional. You can actually push a button up there and have it read it for you. Sit there and have it read the word to you. Get it in you somehow. Faith, you want more faith? You got to read his word. You got to get it in you. You got to know what to believe for. The Bible says in Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus starts our faith. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to believe God for more. Number five, why is faith important? Why should we exercise this faith? Why grow stronger? Why? Oh, wow, I made a dent right there. I'm in trouble, aren't I? Pray for me, please. Ouch. Hallelujah. I may not be coming back from Minneapolis, so I want to bless you all and pray you're doing great. Would you forgive me for that, honey? I am very sorry. Okay. I'm not the only one I should pray and ask forgiveness for? Oh, I thought you were saying she's not the only one. I thought maybe everybody. Okay, no, not the only dent. Please, everyone, forgive me. I'm sorry here. Why is faith important? Why is it important? But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Him referring to God. If you don't have faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Remember the first aspect? Believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Faith. 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 Without faith, you cannot please God. You just walk your same old Christian walk. Great. Awesome. Do you get to heaven? Sure. Wonderful. But I'd like to have Dad happy with me while I'm walking this walk. I'd like him to go, it's my boy. It's my son. I love him. Great job. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But with faith, you can. Revelation 4:11 says that our job is to bring him pleasure. He created everything for his pleasure. Our job is to bring him pleasure. We find out that Enoch walked with God, and because he pleased him, God took him. He was in such relationship with him. He enjoyed it. He was so pleased by him. God took him. God wanted to enjoy him every day. Wouldn't it be awesome to have one of us just taken? Right there, and all of a sudden, zoop. Whoa. What happened? Well, God really likes him. Diligently, that word diligently. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is our job. It means to investigate. It means to crave. Crave. It means to demand. It means to search out. It means to worship. Worship. We're going to do that next week. We're just going to worship and enjoy a message on worship too. We're going to talk about it. Because he likes that. Diligently seek him. An area where we diligently seek him is in worship, as we let our heart be entwined with him, as we're seeking him, seeking him, seeking him, hearing his voice, and then allowing our faith to interweave and believe God for great things that he wants to do in us and through us and for us. In Matthew 17:20, it says this. Jesus said to them, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please him, but with faith, nothing is impossible. Wow, God. Wow, God. God rewards faith. Let me bring this to a conclusion. Let me pray first, and I want to conclude. Father, when I think about Abraham, what a man that just believed you. You brought him out of retirement, and he said, okay. And then you did amazing things through him, just because he said, okay. He believed you, Lord. Help us, Lord, who are here to learn how to believe you, to learn how to supernaturally exercise our faith, and begin to believe you for more and more, and more and more, and more and more, oh God. Help us to exercise our faith, Lord, that we might make you pleased. Pleased. Because we just believed you. Just said, sure. Well, it's been 3 years, but sure. It's going to happen. I'm believing God. Help us to believe, though, Lord, what you say for us to believe, not just what we hope to believe. Help us to hear like Abraham heard, what to believe for, and then did it, Lord. And then did it. We love you, Jesus. And we thank you as we're on this spiritual odyssey using your spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? Last two concluding thoughts. I said them last week. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift. Let's add faith in there. Do not neglect the gift of faith that he's put inside of you. Really, there's some specific gifts for people, but faith is a gift for everyone. Everyone is to have faith. In 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of faith that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Stir up faith today. Use it today. Exercise with it today. Please God today. And enjoy this spiritual odyssey that he has for you in 2012. I'd like to give you an action step as you leave. What? What did I say? What about what? What did I say? I'm all messed up because of what I did over here. So what am I supposed to say? Thank you. I can feel the -2 temperature right now, I think is what's happening. Stir up his gift. Stir up faith. Action. What's inside of you that's a problem today? A pain, a hurt, an issue, a thought? Could you elucidate it before the Lord and then get God's answer as to what he wants to see happen? And then believe him. And then believe him for it. Believe him for it. Believe him for it. What does he say? Then believe what he says. Because as a Christian, we walk by faith, not by sight. Believe him. And watch what he does in 2013. If you don't know Jesus, come on up here. We'll pray for you to receive him. If you need prayer for something, prayer for healing, prayer for anything, come on up here. Believe God will touch you. He will. As you exercise your faith and come, and as you move forward, come. Don't just sit there. Come, and they'll pray for you. As you leave this building, remember, you're going in faith. You're exercising your faith. You're a Christian and a man and woman of faith. And God is your friend. So enjoy it. God bless you. You're dismissed.